It's the reading of God's Word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Last night I was, let me start here. Our series right now started at Pentecost. You recall, we talked then about what happened on the day of Pentecost. God was initiating a new plan. That plan was to bring His church to earth, to call out from every tribe, nation, kindred, tongue, people, a people for Himself, Jew, Gentile, man, woman, all races, ethnicities. No longer would it be just the Jewish people, but now it would be all those who have the faith of Abraham would become part of this family. And what He did at that point was He poured out His Spirit on all who believed the message of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. They heard this message that Christ came to die for their sins and that they must accept Christ as their Savior, believing that they too are sinners. This is God's provision of His Son. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Thus began the church age, which continues now into this present day. This is what God is doing in the world. He's calling out from Himself, for Himself, a people. And He's making us one. And He wants to unite us. And as Paul says in Ephesians 4 later in about verse 16, that he want his goal, his end product, is to make us one mature man in Christ, so that we're filled up to all the fullness of God. That is, He wants us collectively to look like Jesus. How do we do that? Well, it's not the appearance, right? It's the virtues of Christ lived out. It's living how Jesus lives, because we have now His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus living inside of us, prompting us. We have His Word guiding us, instructing us, informing us. And together, we are like a new people, a new race, a chosen race, a people for God's own possession. So, collectively, we're to look like this. And of course, if you're going to get something collectively to look like Jesus, that means that the individual component parts have to look like Christ. And that's where individual maturity comes in. So there's two things. He wants us to understand that we're part of the body. And then He also wants us to understand what our responsibility is. Now, Gail and I were listening to some dear friends that were staying at our house this week, last night. And they were sharing a little bit of their story and how Christ intervened and called Marion and Dan to Himself. And as we left the evening and went to bed, it was like both of us were stirred and amazed at God's grace again. And we woke up this morning and Gail said to me, you know, they got to tell that story. They got to share that story with people, because it is so encouraging to see what God is doing in people's lives. So I would like to take a few moments. I imposed on them this morning and asked, as my opening illustration, they would come forward and just take a few minutes and share their story. Don't worry, if they go a little bit longer, I'll just cut back on the message, okay? We'll be a little flexible here. So don't say, oh, 20 minutes and I'm, you know, I still got to sit here until 12:05. You know, don't get nervous. Let's let the Spirit lead. So you guys come forward and share what the Lord has done. They also have 5 children to show for it, that God has given them miraculously. And maybe you'll share briefly about how that happened.
We might.
It just popped out of the ground.
Yeah.
Well, it's so good to be back. I left a long time ago, but coming back, I do recognize a lot of faces. I apologize if I don't remember your name, because I think I was 12 when I left here. But I just want to say thank you to those who I have been able to speak with this week, because you have really blessed and encouraged Dan and I and our family so much. And it's so great to be with like-minded people. And we have been just, again, just so blessed and encouraged. So, like I said, I kind of lived here when I was 8 to like 12. And I would have to say it was some of the best years of my life. I had a lot of friends here. I remember coming to that church over there, that's now a house, and learning about God. My parents came here, and growing up here, God became someone, but not personal. I knew all the Bible stories. I remember the Miriams telling me lots of Bible stories and Sunday school, and made it fun, exciting. I remember VBS, which was a great outreach, because I remember a lot of kids coming out and I'm being excited for that, and the plays, I remember. But when we left here, I would have to say it was the hardest thing in my life, because we went to a place where I didn't know anybody. My parents didn't know anybody. We were kind of church hopping for a while. And like I said, I knew about God, but I didn't have a personal relationship with him. He was always kind of like, oh, my parents believe in God. You know, the stories in the Bible are great. They're awesome. And I would have to say, I think all of us can say we search for significance. We search to fill the void in our hearts. That is always there since sin came into the world. And I fell into the bad crowd, trying to gain acceptance in the new school, making new friends. I got involved with drugs and alcohol and a lot of worldly things. I kind of really, really hurt my parents quite a bit in my teenage years. I had a lot of fines and court, and I finally went to rehab. And I would have to say all three of my siblings kind of put my parents through a lot. But as I look back now, I'm almost 30, I just see God's hand in my life ever since I was little. And it's so amazing to see. I can't even express it, that God, through all my life, had been pursuing me and calling me out, and I just wanted to do my own thing. I wanted to live how I wanted to live and do what I wanted to do, regardless of what my parents said or anybody else. Oh, this is my husband, by the way. You can interject.
I'll throw things in here. You're doing good right now. You're okay.
When
you haven't gotten to my part yet.
Yeah, I met my husband when I was 15 at Harvest Cedars Bible Conference. I kind of lied about being a Christian to go there because I didn't want to be at home anymore. So even though that was wrong, God used that, and I fell in love with the people there. The first summer there,
she was pretty crazy.
Yes, I was crazy. I kind of snuck out a lot and rebelled and kind of got other people doing the wrong thing as well. And then I think I came home, and that was the year into my 11th grade in high school. And I totally just dropped off. I struggling with depression, tried to kill myself a couple times, really involved with terrible things. I won't go into detail. But
can I chime in now?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Like she said, we met at Harvey Cedars, and it's a Christian camp where families and teens come and stay for a week, and all of us on staff would serve those people in different ways, whether it was food service or housekeeping or whatever. And I worked in food service and Marion worked in housekeeping, and we hit it off pretty quickly, and we got to be pretty good friends. And at the end of that summer, I didn't know all that she had been dealing with. She was crazy and energetic, and I was pretty crazy and outgoing and talked a lot, and she thought I was goofy. But we got to be pretty good friends, and for some reason, at the end of that summer, when I went home, it was my senior year of high school, and God had impressed on me to pray for Marion every single day. And I had no idea all the things she was involved with. I knew some of it, and I knew she was struggling with a lot. But God had impressed on me to pray for her every single day. And He had never done that with anyone. He'd put people on my heart to pray for periodically for a season, maybe a week or two or a month, but never every day for a year. And halfway through that year, she'll get into a little bit more of the story with what kind of happened. But halfway through that year, when some things kind of hit the fan, I started praying for her twice a day. And I wasn't sure if I would ever see her again. But God brought about a pretty unique situation where he intertwined our lives again. So I'll let you take that over.
Okay. Well, like I said, I was in rehab, and it's by God's great grace and love that He allowed me to go back to Harvest Cedars the following summer, even though they kind of knew everything that I'd been struggling with. And I was overwhelmed by that, their compassion and their forgiveness. And I was like, wow. God just opened my eyes that summer to so many things. And I remember being there and being like, people here are just so loving. They're so gracious. And yet, you know, they did make mistakes. They weren't perfect. But they just poured into me such love. And I was like, I want this. I want what they have. They just seem like they have such hope and just their faith in this God that created them and loved them and is always willing to forgive and has a hope and a future. And for me, I was like, I didn't know what I wanted to do. I didn't know if I was going to finish high school. I didn't really have a very good relationship with my parents because of everything that had happened. I was dealing with a lot of hurt and pain, and I didn't know how to make that go away. And they continued to show me that God wants to heal you and redeem you and restore you, and that you are a child of God, and He has a purpose and plan, like I said, for my life. And that summer, I finally just, okay, God, I cannot do this anymore. I need you, and just take control. I surrender everything to you. Just please, just show me what to do. And I accepted God. And it's kind of like those who are believers. It was such a drastic change in my heart. Like that verse when, you know, it says He'll take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. I felt that. I felt when I asked God to just forgive me and rule and reign in my life, I felt completely different. Where even I would, like, I suddenly had a conscience and I knew right from wrong, even though I kind of knew right from wrong before, but it was just different. And I felt such peace and hope in my life. And I'm also glad that when somebody had shared with me, look, you know, this Christian walk is not easy. It's extremely difficult, but you know what? You have God there with you. You have the Spirit guiding you and giving you strength and wisdom. I'm very glad that somebody said that, because after I accepted Christ, it got harder, very hard. And I left the conference there. I love this man, and just the power of prayer is so amazing. And even my parents they've been praying for me, you know, since I probably before I was born, and so many other people investing and mentoring me and discipling me through that time. Even if I did not heed their advice or wisdom, I still remember everything. After I accepted Christ, I did fall away from God. I did. I went back to the old way of life because I didn't. Not right away.
You finished high school first.
Yes, that's right. I moved in with a friend, and I did finish high school. And they were a Christian family, and they poured into me and their kids, and just continued to just love on me and show me and bring me to church. And then after I graduated, it's kind of like, that's such a hard age. It's like, what do I do now? I didn't know. I had ideas of what I wanted to do as a career, or but still, it was just, I don't know. And I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped kind of hanging around with Christian friends, and I got back into the old crowd. And it's just so easy to fall when you're not connected to the vine. And I fell hard, actually harder than I did before I was a believer. And the worst thing about it is, like, I knew in my heart what I was doing was so wrong, but I was lonely, and I wanted friends, and I wanted acceptance, and then it came to the point where I didn't think God would forgive me for falling away from Him and doing all these things. And this one over here just continued to speak truth and love in my life as a friend, and my parents as well. And after, I think, what?
That was the 2000, 2001. That was my freshman year of college.
Yeah. And some really bad things happened with some guy relationships where it was just horrible. And God was so gracious through that and so patient with me. It's amazing how God is so patient with us. And He's so faithful. That no matter how many times I fall or anything I do, He's always there to just pick me up, dust me off, and set me my feet back up on the right path. And
a lot of times I think He uses individuals to do that. And like she said, through all of the difficult times, in May of 2001, God had showed me through time spent with Him. When I was working at the Bible conference, actually I'd gone back to work the next summer, that I was going to marry Marion. We hadn't dated. We were only friends. But our relationship was very, very well grounded, and it was growing rapidly. And I was convinced that I didn't really need to date in order to find a spouse. God would, you know, providing all my needs accordingly, would provide a woman for me to marry. Would that be the case if that was His desire? And He did. And I proceeded to tell her that, and she was like, I don't know, I'm not sure about that one. And so for that whole year from May of 2001 through to, you know, about
the summertime,
about May of 2002, she was really struggling with a lot of things. I continued to pursue her, but I kept my distance a lot of times. But I kept emailing her. I kept calling her up and reminding her that I was praying for her. And she was actually, like, dating someone else. And one of my brothers was like, Dan, she's dating someone else. Like, are you really going to marry this girl? Like, just go find someone else. And I'm like, no. Like, God has not told me I'm not going to marry her. So it must still be that I'm going to. And I kept on praying. Again, that daily prayer for her. And I continued to seek the Lord and His face on all of it, and God continued to bring her back around, and it was pretty incredible. And then our relationship kind of escalated rapidly from that, because we got married pretty quick.
Yeah, I think one of the hardest things was, you know, I know He's not perfect, but just to see this man, mature, godly man who wanted to be a pastor. I'm like, I can't marry this guy. Like, look at my life. Look what I've done. Look what I've said. Like, I'm not worthy of Him. And God just kept healing my heart and reminding me that I'm beautiful and I'm you know, my values in Him, and I'm His creation, His beloved. And He would say the same words to me, and a lot of healing through that. And yeah, I fell in love with Him, and we got married very shortly after that.
Yeah, we were married in 2002. She was 19, I was 20. So.
And yes, and a lot of people are like, "Wow, you just kind of became a Christian, or you just, you know, this is very fast. Are you sure this is what God wants for you?" And I said, "Yeah, I really truly believe God wants us to get married, even though I was 19 and He was 20." And so we got married, and it wasn't easy. Marriage is never easy, and I still struggle with a lot of depression, and we became kind of workaholics for a while. We stepped back from church, and he didn't go to seminary like he had planned. He kind of worked with a family business that needed his help, and we kind of floated for a while. We weren't growing. He grew up in the church that we now attend. So we had a lot of people who were like, you know, what are you doing? You know, we missed you. And we had always felt a calling to work with youth or even to adopt children. But we were just kind of like, oh, we're good. You know, we're just enjoying each other and working. That's all kind of we did. That became our kind of God, our idol in a way. And after a while, God kind of broke us down with finding out we couldn't have children. We struggled with infertility for about 5 years, and that kind of
rocked
our world, because we loved children, and a lot of me was like, this is God punishing me for everything I did. You know, He's not allowing us to have children. He's taking this joy from our lives because of what I did.
And all she wanted to do was be a mom. I mean, all of our friends were having kids, and everybody around her was pregnant, and it was just like, we can't have kids.
But through that,
it was devastating.
But through that, I would have to say my biggest turning point was, I don't know if any of you women out there do Beth Moore studies, but I did a Believe in God study with Beth Moore, and that just opened my eyes to God and His power, and believing God, who He is and what He says, and who I am in Christ as a believer, and that the same power that Jesus had lives in me, and to just believe Him for amazing things, because He's an amazing God. He created the world. And so we just continued, I think trials and you know, that's why it says to take joy in our trials and tribulations. You know, they produced so much in us, and they did. I never prayed so hard in all my life and became dependent on the Lord, not only just to have children, but for our marriage and for what the future was going to hold. And we kind of, the door opened up for us to become foster parents. We're like, oh, this sounds really awesome.
Against the wishes of our doctors at the time, too. They were trying to push us through in vitro or embryo adoption or different things like that. So they didn't want us to do
which is not a bad thing. A lot of people go that route. But we felt God calling us to something else. And we didn't know what, and it was a little scary. Go ahead.
At the time when we were praying through all that, God brought us to Ephesians. So it's kind of funny. That's what Doug's working through. Ephesians 3. 20 and 21, it said, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God brought that to us when we were praying about where to go and how we were supposed to, you know, grow our family, whether it was adoption or not. And when He opened the door for us to do foster care and adoption, that's the verse we carried with us daily. And as she'll continue to share, that verse came more and more into play for us as we saw how we stepped out in faith and obeyed God, not knowing what was going to happen, not expecting to adopt five kids, and expecting to adopt a couple, yeah, but not five in the short span that we adopted them in. And they're all from 3 to 7. But God just kept that verse with us daily. And it was really incredible. And she'll share a little bit about that. I don't want to take up all the time.
It's funny because when I wanted to be a mom, I didn't want any girls. I wanted all boys. I think it's because of just the relationship I have with my mom and how, I know my mom's not perfect, I'm not perfect, but just the strained relationship there. But I think when I became a mother of daughters, God opened my eyes to just how much my mom loved me. Sorry. And everything I put my parents through. But God has healed our relationship, and I thank you for always being there and loving me and praying for me and all our siblings. And becoming a parent just truly was a gift from the Lord. You know, children are a gift from the Lord, and I'm not worthy of that. But God just so blessed us with 5 beautiful children, and it is hard to be a parent, but that's why I have to pray every day that God gives us wisdom, especially in the world we live in today, and to teach our children in God's word and to raise them as warriors for His kingdom. God continues to blow us away with every time we do step out in faith, every time we go through a hard time, just to keep our eyes on Him and to stay in His word and to remember the promises and who we are and how, like I said, He's just so faithful. And not only do we have 5 adopted children, He also is a pastor now. He's a youth pastor, and we spend a lot of time with young adults and college students, and just being able to mentor and just to give them someone to just to talk to and kind of disciple them and to love on them and be there for them. And God has used us and used others in great ways to speak into our lives. And we pray that that He will continue to give us wisdom as we take each step at a time.
Yeah, it's all a step of faith, and God continues to be faithful to us and show us what that means, and through adoption and the doors He's opened for that to minister to our caseworkers and providing a means of just living for us. We didn't know what it all involved, and the state for New Jersey, where we live, is very good to foster and adopt families, and we've adopted some children with special needs, and all of our children have been adopted from families that have really terrible backgrounds, and they've been exposed to a lot of different things, and God's been faithful, and even just how that impacted our relationship with God, being adopted into His family, and then adopting all these kids into ours, and just the way God provided for us in an extraordinary way, just with buying a house, and the position at my church right now is all volunteer. I work here and there when I can get it, but God blew us away with providing for our needs abundantly more, as Paul said in Ephesians, and He kept that verse coming. And we're looking forward to the future, and He's still working on us, and you know, we have a lot of students over our house regularly throughout the week, and our kids love it. They love hanging out with our kids, and it's the impact that our family, the way we view it is our family in ministry. It's not me as the pastor, as the youth pastor at our church. It's our family in ministry. She serves with me, and our kids are there. I mean, youth group's at our house on Wednesday nights, and our kids are there. They're mixing it up with the kids, the high schoolers. They're playing games, and then, you know, she'll put them to bed. But our students talk about our children. And they're like, little kids don't really like me. Your kids love me. And I'm like, that's because you're over our house. They see you. They interact with you. And it's our family in ministry, and these kids getting to see, like, our family at work. And it's a pretty awesome thing to be a part of. But God's continued to just use us. So thanks for letting us share.
Thank you. Before you leave, I'd like your kids to come up here real quick.
They're downstairs.
Uh-huh. Well, Let me pray for you. Come on over here so people can see you. We just want to commit you to the Lord and thank you for your testimony. It's just amazing to see what God is doing and how he has worked and been so faithful. This is a real life story of what the Holy Spirit is doing, transforming lives. We can depend on him and we can rejoice in his goodness. Father God, we just thank you for these two. We thank you for their faith and for the way that you called them to yourself and how patient and kind you have been along the way. The people that you've brought into their lives, that you continually show grace and have drawn Marion to yourself. We thank you for Dan and his faith and just his faithfulness to pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing, and now that you're affecting a whole other generation of those who might otherwise not have hope. You're infusing hope into the hopeless because of the work of grace that you have done in these two lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're an amazing God, and we just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Okay, so this is a good lead-in for what I want to share with you. I have a few minutes left, and in this time, I'd like to talk about what God is doing. He is building his church, and Christ told us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan will try. There is a spiritual conflict at work. We're involved in that conflict day in and day out. As you heard Marion's story, a vying for our allegiance, a wanting to pull us back into bondage, into destruction. But we have the Spirit of God living within us, who prompts us, speaks to us, continually delivers us from that bondage, patiently works with us, brings people into our lives to speak to us truth in love, very graciously. What a great God we have. This is all part of his plan. So his final product is to make us one mature person in Jesus Christ, possessing and evidencing the virtues of Christ. He's going to do that, as we're going to see in 2 weeks, by distributing gifts to his church through the power of the Spirit and his own divine prerogative. He gives some to be pastors, some as teachers, some as elders, all kinds of different gifts. He calls us to be unique specialists, not giving anybody all the gifts, but doing this specialty kind of ministry so that we're interconnected and interdependent upon one another. And we're growing up as a body. So I want to talk to you about the body life. What we can do to cultivate a culture in which the gifts will help to complete the body. Okay? There's two things. One is, what are the characteristics or virtues that we're to cultivate as believers within the context of this body of Christ? And what really holds us together? What's the glue? What makes us committed to one another? Those two things. The first thing that Paul says as he addresses the Christians here in Ephesians is he says, listen, I implore you, this is a very, very strong term, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I beg you, I urge you. Implied here is that we've all been called. We have all responded to the grace of God. He's reached out to us and he said, this is the good news. I love you. I sent my son to die for you. You responded to that call. Now you're his child. He planned for that to happen, and he has called you to himself, put his name upon you, and you belong to him. You have a new identity in Christ. We've talked about that. Okay. Now he wants us to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. What's the walk? It's how you live your life day to day through the struggles and the disappointments through the temptations. How do you walk? Walk worthy. Not haphazardly, not apathetically, not in a way that's distracted down lots of detours of life, but in a manner worthy. Okay, so how do I walk in a manner worthy, Lord? You know, that's my next question. And that's what he goes into right here. He says, listen, this is how you walk in a manner worthy of your calling. With all humility and gentleness. You see that? Verse 2. With patience. Showing tolerance for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so these are the characteristics that he wants us to develop. And understand and be reminded that this is all within the context of the body. This is the church. This is what Christ is doing in the world today. He says, I want you to walk with all humility. What is humility? The best example of humility, I believe, is found in Philippians 2. Is it not our Lord Jesus Christ? He says here in Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Can that really be? You're more important than me. That's how I should regard you. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's humility. Being outward focused, others centered. And then he says this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Okay, this is the real point of brokenness and humility here. Christ himself, who enjoyed the glory of heaven and the exaltation of being God, the Son, stepped down. He who created us by his word became one of us. But not only did he become one of us, but he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives as God. He wasn't even recognizable. Yeah. Isaiah 52 says there's nothing about his appearance that we should desire him. He wasn't like that artist's rendition of, you know, Jesus' captivating, you know, expression with the eyes and the blonde hair down to his shoulders and, you know, nicely kept. This was God who became one of us, just an average person. And not only did he become like us, but he took the form of a bondservant. So he wasn't even out for himself. Life was not about Jesus, as far as Christ was concerned. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross, which was a shameful thing, a criminal's death. Yeah. So Christ's humility was expressed in obedience to the Father, always wanting to do the things that please him. And now Paul is telling us, as we go back to Ephesians, he's saying, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. Friends, listen, this is the thing that should motivate us in everything we do. It should be, how do I please the one who has called me? How do I please you, God? Show me how I can please you. That should be the bottom line question we ask ourselves in every situation, whether it's in a rocky marriage. It's like, how can I please you, Lord? Whether it's with our children who are experiencing all kinds of temptations and going astray. It's how can I please you, Lord? Not how can I please them? Not how can I please him? How can I please you, Lord? In a difficult work situation, it's, Lord, not how can I please my employer, but how can I please you? Not with eye service as men pleasers, Paul writes, but doing the will of God from the heart, wanting to do his will. And so walking worthy means that we put on humility. We step down. And we put others' needs before our own. Now, this is going to enable me to take criticism from you. You're going to criticize me, and I'm not going to have this wall of, you know, this ego. You know how men have egos? We don't like to be criticized. You know, it stings. You know, it's like, you don't understand. It takes me a long time to build up who I am and to take identity and, you know, my work or whatever it is. I'm a hunter or I'm a, you know, no. Humility allows me to say, I'm imperfect. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I can take criticism. It also allows me to forgive people who hurt me. You know, it's only pride that keeps me from saying, you know what? I forgive you. I forgive you. It also, as Sethian shared earlier, it's a thing that allows me to ask someone else for forgiveness. To say, I blew it. I was really rude. I should never have said that. You know that thing I said to you the other day? No, what was it? Why did I bring this up? I said, I hope I didn't hurt you. You know, you did hurt me. I am so sorry. You know, how many families right here have estranged relatives in the nuclear family or the extended family? You haven't talked to each other for a long time. It's time for that to change from your point. As far as you're concerned, you humble yourself and you reach out to them. And you seek to make peace. Okay, so humility is essential for the body of Christ in order to set a stage for the gifts that God has given to really work. Otherwise, we're going to always be competing with each other, you know. I'm better than you. My gift's better than yours. You know, this is my ministry. You know, you stay away. You find your own, you know, toys to play with. It makes us real. It makes us vulnerable. Okay, then he says, put on gentleness. Now, gentleness is the package that we communicate truth. Okay. We as Americans pride ourselves in just shooting from the hip and saying it like it is. And I told him off, and if he can't accept the truth, that's his problem. You know, I told him the truth. Well, that's, you know what he's going to do with that package? He's going to write RTS, and he's going to send it right back to the sender. And it might have contained the truth, but he couldn't receive it. He returned it from where it was sent. Why? Because we're often not gentle in our approach. I'm guilty of this. My kids sometimes refer to me as John Wayne. On a good day, that might be a compliment. But most of the time, it's not said as such. It's because sometimes the truth is delivered in a way that it cannot be received. It's too harsh. It's not with respect. It does not communicate respect. There is nothing wrong with being gentle. I'm saying this to men. I'm also saying this to women, because sometimes it's not just the men who are rough and rash. Learn to be gentle with one another. Choose your words carefully. Make sure that this machine is oiled so that the friction is reduced, so that the truth can be communicated effectively. Do you know what I'm saying? Gentleness is so key. I'm not saying don't share the truth. I'm saying share the truth in a package that can be received and appreciated. And then patience. Put on patience. Well, we know we live in a fast-paced culture with immediate gratification being a very high value, from fast foods to you have it. And it's very, we all have schedules to keep. And we're all driven to keep them. And the more people we have in the mix, the more we have to move them through the system. And we have this kind of herd mentality because we have things that need to get done. And what ends up happening is the people are the ones that suffer. One of the things I've been really amazed at with just watching Dan and Marion is how gentle they are with their children. In the process of trying to get them showered, they sing songs. And they take time to pray and they laugh. Yeah, 5 children under age 9. It's amazing. People are important. We must not forget that. We must learn the value of patience in all that we do. You know, it takes time to heal. Sometimes we're not very patient with ourselves. So, I should be at a place I'm not now. I want to hurry up. It takes time to grieve. There are people among us who have lost family members. And those of us around them say, okay, you know, it's been a long time. It's time to move on. Look at how good God is and what He's done in your life. Count your blessings. You know, God works all things together for the good. So come on, put that smile on your face. It doesn't happen like that, does it? We need to be patient with each other because healing takes time. Grieving takes time. And it recurs. That pain comes back. And growth takes time. I have a tree out in our along our driveway. We have several trees, but one of them is sort of gobbling up our sign that says 1129 Mass Ave on it. And it's almost the growth is indetectable, indiscernible. I mean, you can't tell, but now the little puppy dogs that are underneath the sign are starting to go inside the tree. You know, and it's like, how did this happen? When did this happen? Over time. Patience. Growth occurs over time. It cannot be rushed. We need to be patient with one another. We are never to tolerate sin, but we are to be patient with the sinners, aren't we? And we're to believe that God is working in their hearts. And we are to continually surround them with grace, this culture of grace, speaking the truth in love, and allowing God's Spirit to work in their hearts. Okay, that's patience. And then show tolerance for one another. Well, I don't need to tell you how different we are from each other. Look around. We all come from very different walks of life. Some of us are older. Some of you are younger. We've got men and women. We've got teachers. And we've got people that work in factories. And all over the board, we come from different walks of life. And when I first came here, I came and I remember wearing this pinstripe suit back in 1990 with suspenders and wingtips and my hair slicked back. I must have looked like some, you know, city slicker from Chicago because that's what I was. And you all were wearing khakis and, you know, loafers and casual clothes. Some of you had jeans on. God forbid. Some of us wearing jeans to church. You know, dress up for God, please. You know, so I had to understand that this is different. It's a different culture. Not only are you from the Berkshires, but you're kind of hidden in this valley. And you're your own microculture, you know, among the rest of the world. You know, it's like Brigadoon or something, going back in time. So we have to get used to each other, and we're all going to have differences. But you know what? The differences are meant to complement each other. When Gail and I approach a problem, she'll say, Doug, you're wrong. You're approaching this from a very different angle. I said, well, I'm doing, you know, I know I'm not as good in math as she is, but sometimes I get the right answers. But I always approach things differently, whether it's math or whether it's problem solving. And over the years, we've said, you know what, there's some strength to this. So let's celebrate the strength and not allow the frustration of having to work through those differences overcome us. That's the strength in this assembly, is that we have differences that really can contribute to the solutions. Let's celebrate those differences. And then finally, he says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is sort of like a final hard hit. He says, I want you to really work hard, because it takes work to create a culture of peace and to maintain it. You know how it is when you get too close to people? You know, it's like magnets that start to repel. You know, it's like, what I really liked about you at first is now starting to, you know, cause me to build some distance here. He says, maintain that unity. There is a commitment that the church is to have among ourselves that is not even present in the world. Okay? It's a glue. He calls it the bond of peace. It's like this, you know, you think of the bonding power of super glue or the link of a chain. And you are linked with one another. And you are not to let that bond dissolve. You're to work at it, cultivate it, use the differences to maximize your strength. And when things get tense, work it out. You know, get in a room with that person and talk it out. We live in a Facebook generation where you can do everything online and you can say things that, you know, can be misunderstood in a lot of different ways. Even emails, you can read between the lines. We avoid personal contact as a culture. Our homes are falling apart. Marriages are dissolving. And in the midst of all this, the bond of peace that's to characterize God's people is the thing that is going to declare to the world that Jesus Christ is God. He says this in John 17. I need to read this to you. This is Christ's high priestly prayer. Let me make sure I got the right verses here. Yeah, 20 and 21. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that's those who you have given me, my disciples, but for those also who will believe in me through their word, that's you and me, that they may be one, they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. This is God's will. This is God's priority for the body. In order for the Spirit to really manifest the strength and grow us up in Christ, this unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. Says it this is the second time. It's the message to the world. You want a good evangelism plan? Get unified. Be together. Be committed to one another. Grow together. That is the best evangelistic outreach you can even conceive of. That the world may know that you sent me and loved me, even as you have loved me. These are the virtues that will hold us together and will provide us with a basis for growth. Now, I want to just say as I conclude, the second point that I was going to extend, but I'm not at this point, is that what is it that we base our unity on? He says, we have one body, one spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. How many times did he say one? I think it was seven times. Emphasizing the oneness that we have in Christ. And everything that he mentions here are core things that are to unite us. He didn't say, you know, you have to all be of a certain age category, of particular interests, you know, hobbies that will join you together. No, it's you are one body in Christ. God is doing one man, one mature man in Christ, not many. You are not to splinter and divide. You are to be unified in this one body. You have one Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven, who has come to fill you and to unite you so that you are kindred spirits no matter where you go in the world. When you come to a Christian, you have the same Holy Spirit who is doing the same work in each believer. You have one faith, and that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ died for my sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He raised from the dead. I must put my faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in my heart. Confess with my mouth that Christ has been raised from the dead, and I'll be saved. We have one Lord Jesus. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. God isn't going to say, you know, did you try your best? He's going to say, what did you do with my son? Your name is either written in the Lamb's book of life because you have believed in the Lamb, or you'll come to that point where you stand before the Father and it won't be there. It's all about what you do with Jesus. There's only one Lord, and he is above all others. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that is the baptism into Christ. When you say, I identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, I have died with him, I have been raised with him to newness of life, I identify with Christ, I am his child, then you come to the Father, the one God and Father of us all, and you call him Abba, the creator of the universe. You say, Daddy. As supreme and sovereign as he is, he knows us intimately and longs for a relationship with each one of us. This is what joins us together. Focus on what it is that makes us one. And don't let all the little distractions pull us away and splinter us and say, well, I'm sorry, but I'm a Baptist. I'm an Episcopalian. I believe in this. You know, the main thing is that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what joins us together. We're unified in Christ. I meet with a group of pastors twice a month. All of these pastors know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they preach the Bible as a word of God. I love these guys. We encourage each other. We work with each other. We work to do things together as churches. Yeah. We cannot afford to be divided. According to God's word and Christ's high priestly prayer, it's our obligation to work for unity. And in this culture that we create, God's church grows. It becomes what he says will be the beautiful bride presented to Christ upon his return. So to that end, I want to challenge you to cultivate those characteristics in your own life that make you worthy of this high calling to which you've been called. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, that we can be part of this family. We thank you for your Spirit who is at work in us to accomplish that which you have begun in us. We thank you for Marion and Dan's story, Lord, and for many, many others like this that just attribute to your grace all that you are doing to draw individuals to yourself. Thank you for being so patient with us, Lord. for working with us day in and day out and drawing us to yourself. We pray that we would be pleasing to you in every way. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.